Our loving Father, we pray that you would speak to us now, and we pray that through the words we've listened to and in our time together, we will know Jesus is alive and he's as real to us now as he was 2,000 years ago to the disciples on that first Easter day. So, loving Father, we pray that you'd pour your Holy Spirit upon us, and we pray that we would receive all that you give us. And we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. How did you feel when you went to bed last night? We went to bed having turned the news on, and the news said that Iran had sent missiles towards Israel. In one of the WhatsApp groups we have, and you probably, many of you will know this person, but one of the members lives in Israel, in a northern Israel town. And we hear some of her stories of, you know, day after day, rockets are being sent from the north. We went to bed last night, and part of us thought, what am I going to wake up to in the morning? Hundreds of missiles being sent. And I'd been, you know, reflecting on the readings coming to, you know, to this morning. And I thought, my goodness, we need peace, don't we, so much. And we do need peace in a way that it is the way that the world doesn't understand. It's not a peace when enemies give up fighting because they're too exhausted or too beaten. We need a new peace. And for me, it was significant that those were the first words that Jesus speaks. It was a day that would change those disciples' lives. So it's late on Easter Day, or later. It's in a sense continuing from where we were last week, and David spoke to us about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they've rushed back and they've joined the disciples. So the disciples have been in hiding, they're frightened, they're terrified. They've seen what happened to their leader, Jesus. Would the authorities be coming for them next? But strange reports have been coming to them. The women have seen for themselves that the tomb was empty. The body that should have been there wasn't there, and Peter's been to check for himself. He wants to know firsthand if what the women are saying. Perhaps he didn't trust them as witnesses. Perhaps that was a cultural thing. And yet now, there's no one there in the tomb, and now these friends have come back from Emmaus, all the way, you know, 7 miles to Emmaus, 7 miles back. I think I'd be worn out after that. But nonetheless, they come back with this news that they're saying that Jesus is alive. They recognized it was him because of the way he broke bread. They've seen him do that before. So they were probably scared, terrified, confused. How would they know what on earth to think? And then, it's not explained how Jesus came into the room, but he's there with them. And it's then the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. Now, cynically, we could say, well, that's just a general greeting. It'd be like me saying hello or hi. They'd say something along the lines of shalom aleichem. It's an everyday, regular thing. But I think this is special on this occasion because we don't get every time the disciples meet or Jesus meets people, we don't get that greeting. But this is recorded very specially because this isn't just an everyday normal occurrence. This is really different and special. So Jesus, they know, and he's standing there with them and says, peace be with you. And their minds are all over the place. And yet, as I said before in one of my newsletter things, you know, our minds are programmed to try and make sense of what we see. And I thought about this because we were sitting at the dining table with the grandchildren this week, and you know, we got some big windows. We were watching the clouds go past, and we were talking about what can we see. And you think, well, clouds, obviously. But we say, oh, that one looks like a guinea pig. And what about that one? Oh, it's a rabbit. Or I think it's more like an elephant now. And things are changing, but we try to make sense. So the disciples, I'm sure, are trying to make sense of what on earth is happening in that room. And so someone's died. You see them again. Well, it must be a ghost. I've never seen a ghost, for real. It might be something. I've seen programs and read books about things like this. And some of the programs seem to be sort of generating hysteria and screaming and enjoying being terrified. But one thing people would say about ghosts is, well, they don't interact with you. In a parish before, there was a chap who had died in an air crash during the Second World War. And people would say, oh, they'd see him walking through the village on the anniversary of his death. One of the house that Ali grew up in, there were rumours that there was a lady who walked the corridor. I don't know if Ali ever saw the lady, but I don't think... Did you ever see the lady? A cold presence. But it's not someone you can have a conversation with, and often ghosts, they just seem to do the same walk or the same things, and whatever they were doing, something significant from their life. But really, seeing a ghost probably wouldn't be enough to be a world-changing movement. It wouldn't change my life so radically. So I think Luke is recording this really quite specifically, and if you think back to the beginning of his gospel, he's talking about amassing first-hand evidence, eyewitness accounts for his friend Theophilus, so that Theophilus can be certain, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And if it's something he can tell Theophilus, he can tell us as well. In a sense, we're getting first-hand reports of what happened. And so their conclusion they're coming to is, well, they can hear his voice. They can see him. They could touch and feel him. He's got a body of flesh and bones. He does the things that Jesus did. He can eat fish. He's not a ghost at all. So they have the physical evidence. But then Jesus goes on to explain how the testimony of the Old Testament is telling them this is true as well. It was predicted to happen. So in a sense, they've got two things. They've got the written word from the Old Testament, and they've got their own personal experience of being in the presence of Jesus. And this is all recorded so that we can know it is true. And there are times in my life when I've needed to just know things. See, we often talk these days, you know, about the head and the heart. You know, you know something in your head, or you feel it in your heart. But there have been times in my life when I cannot trust my feelings. My feelings can be wrong and awry. And there was a time many years ago now where I had a period of depression and absolutely overwhelmed by a sense of hopelessness. I can't really explain how it is. I'd wake up in the morning just desperately sad that I'd woken up. You just didn't want to wake up another day because there was nothing to live for. And so at times like that, I couldn't feel God's love. I couldn't really feel, but in a sense, I knew that was wrong. But nonetheless, I couldn't rely on how I felt about things. So at times like that, I was so glad that people like Luke had written down what he knew to be true. I didn't have to rely on how I felt about the truth of Jesus loving me. I could read it. And so I think it's desperately important that we know what's in the Bible, we read it. You know, we've talked about the word for today. Things like that just become part of us. So I don't have to rely on my feelings that God loves me. I don't have to feel loved. I can know it. So, yes, we do use our hearts. We do use our heads. And I think sometimes we need to have both. And so I'm really thankful to Luke for writing things like this down. And so I can be assured that I have then good news for myself. I have good news to share with the world as well. Because it's not something about for us just to keep to ourselves. It's not just about making me feel good. It's about a message that can change the world. It's good news for everyone. And this is what we heard Jesus tell his disciples or the wider group of followers. At the end, he says that you are my witnesses. You're witnesses of this. And in our first reading, it's just a few weeks after this, although we had the reading first, Peter can then boldly say, he's not in hiding anymore, he can stand there and say to the crowds at the temple, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And so he's prepared to tell what he now knows to be true. And as disciples, we too called to that mission to be witnesses. In a sense, all we have to do is to be able to tell what we know to be true. My son and I had the misfortune of being involved in a violent incident on a train a long time ago now. And it was violent and it wasn't very nice. And the police were involved, obviously. And we had to make statements and then we had to be prepared to be witnesses in a court case because the police had stopped the people who had carried this out. And although we didn't really feel we wanted to be witnesses, nonetheless, you just have felt, actually, it is a sort of public duty. We just knew it was the right thing to do and that we were going to have to go to the Crown Court in Luton and be prepared to say that, you know, we'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, in the end, at the last minute, they changed their plea, so we didn't have to go through with it. But nonetheless, it did make me think about being a witness, that in a sense, I'd have to be prepared to tell others what I knew to be true. They didn't really want to know what I felt about things. They didn't ask me, what do you wish had happened? I just had to be able to sort of back up the statement and to share what had happened in my own words, not given a script by someone else to tell, but what I myself had seen. It was quite daunting. And sometimes when we think, oh, as church, we've got to be witnessing. And that can sound scary. And in my earlier Christian life, it was quite a daunting thing because it's something you sort of had to do as a duty almost. And I found it quite hard. Part of the problem is because that you'd be taught a program how to do it. And I don't know if some of you come across one of the booklets. We were taught how to use this booklet with people, the Four Spiritual Laws. Has anyone come across the four spiritual laws or something else like it? I think it came from Campus Crusade for Christ. This was when I was at sixth form. All you had to do was go through this little booklet with people and then they reach a decision at the end of it, job done. It wasn't my style. It might work for some people, but I think to be a witness, in a sense, it's telling what I know to be true in my own words, not what someone else has prepared for me or taught me to do. It's just being able to talk to someone naturally in my own words, how I know Jesus, what I know, the difference he makes in my life, See, otherwise it's easy for me to think, well, I can't do it. I don't like doing this booklet or trying to follow this program. But I'm quite happy just to talk in a natural way about my faith, what I know and what I believe. And I take heart from the reports of those first disciples, because they were frightened and scared and terrified. They probably thought they couldn't do it. And yet we see how Peter and John have been changed when they've been involved with the healing at the temple. The disciples, they've let Jesus down. They've been a disaster. We're going to be with you all the way. We'll never let you down. But when the crunch comes, they were at a distance. They were hiding. So how might they have felt when that Jesus they've let down is there with them? Is it going to be, uh-oh, we're in trouble now? It could have been, he's not going to be very pleased. But that's gone. And Jesus says to them, peace be with you. Peace. No reproaches. No how you disappointed me or anything like that. Peace be with you. And so Peter can stand before the crowd. In a sense, he knows that's in the past, it's gone. And he says to the crowd, repent, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See, with Jesus, past failures are wiped out. So we can encounter Jesus with no dread, no fear, because he gives us that new start. He promises those times of refreshing. He doesn't beat us up about how disappointed he is with you, Rod. He's dealt with them. Now, when we read it, we read that word repent. And first thing I think of is some of the chapels you see, you know, repent. You know, people standing on corners, you know, you've got to repent. It's all very black and white. But in a sense, Peter explains exactly what it means. Repent, turn to God. Repentance is about a change of direction. It's a change. Turn to God. Instead of just going my way, turn to God. It can be as simple as that. And if we turn to God, we can leave the failures, the disappointments, all the things we know we've messed up with. And then if we've changed direction, we can walk a new path of life. The past is wipes away, and we have a new life, and the times of refreshing that come from the Lord. So at a time like this, we may feel dread as we wonder what's going to happen next in the Middle East or many places or in life in general, and we don't know. But I do pray that we will take at least one thing away from this morning, that when Jesus says to the disciples, peace be with you, he says that to you and me as well. And I pray that we will know. I pray we'll feel it as well. This will be a head and heart thing, that we will know the peace that Jesus can bring. Because when he says the word peace, perhaps behind it is the Jewish idea of shalom. It's more than just a ceasefire. It's not just we're so worn out we can't fight anymore. It's about a new state of being, a state of that's bringing healing and wholeness. It's a sort of well-being. It's a sort of restoration to the things, the way that God would want things to be. So I do pray that each one of us will know that in our heads and in our hearts, and it'll be something that just flows from us, that we can be God's agents. We can bring something of Jesus to the community we're in, to the world, and the wider world too. So let's pray just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have a record of your words to your disciples, your followers, where you say, "Peace be with you." And Lord, we pray that we would know that they are words for us as well. Help us to hear those words and to have them in our hearts and in our heads. And Lord, we pray that you would send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses, to bring peace to a world in so much need of it. And we pray it in your precious name. Amen.